This is our final session, according to the schedule, with questions and answers time. Now we could proceed. The standard way to proceed with questions and answers is we give everybody some time, and they can write something down, and they put their questions on paper. And then the paper comes up here, and you can respond. That's one way to do it. And then another way to do it is, because this group is very enthusiastic to ask questions, we may not need anything formal like that. We can just have you raise your hand. So let's do that one. And as was suggested earlier today, we'll start with one particular question and others responding to that particular question that I already responded to. Kamlesh Krishna Das, still here? Apparently he left. Okay. There's a devotee from the UK named Kamlesh Krishna, and he has recently become the Global Child Protection Office Director. And that's a hot seat. And he's very capable. His wife, Gandharvika, has been doing that service in the UK for a decade, more than a decade. And she gets a lot of support from her husband, and now her husband is doing this as his global service for ISKCON. So he spends some time in Mayapur outlining his intention for this coming year. And then he went to Ujjain, now he's here in Vrindavan to meet with the Guru Kula and the Vrindavan child protection team and the leaders, and plans to make a good, strong plan for all of India. And maybe while he's here, you're here and he's here, you can meet with him and just have some discussion about child protection, because we need to protect our children. So you try to find out how to reach him. Kamlesh Krishna, if he was sitting here, would have just introduced him.
He came in.
Huh?
Did he come in?
Yeah, he came in. He wanted to attend, and I don't know, maybe he just got a phone call, but I don't know what happened. Huh? He had a phone call. Okay. Very good. Okay. Does he mean global? Anything is busy man. Okay, so if the crying children can exit, that would be really nice. And when Srila Prabhupada began the Hare Krishna movement in New York City, after some time there was the storefront of 22nd Avenue. And shortly after just establishing the storefront, Srila Prabhupada had the devotees arrange for renting a professional recording studio, which in New York City is expensive, but he wanted it professional so he could make a recording. He made two recordings, and one of them was Brahma Samhita prayers. And he sang Brahma Samhita prayers, and we didn't know what it was, other than it was Prabhupada singing something nice. And then, when the singing was done, he recorded Srila Prabhupada reading, which we found out later what he was reading from, was Bhaktisiddhanta's foreword to Brahma Samhita. And part of it says, the transcendental autocrat, that's Krishna. Transcendental autocrat is forever inviting the fallen conditioned souls to enjoy with him in a loving and serving mood in his transcendental abode, something to that effect. So Krishna has invited us, and some of us, well, all of us here, heard that invitation and said yes. And we probably didn't know exactly what we were saying yes to. And then gradually, by reading Prabhupada's books, we got at least more of a notional idea of what we were saying yes to. It sounded right, felt right, we said yes. And then, at least notionally or conceptually or with our head, we said yes. And then some time passes, and like was described, we've all experienced the initial and sheer enthusiasm and excitement and splendor, and everything reach a certain stage and stayed there. And then some struggles and started to go down a little bit. And we tried to pick ourselves up. And so at some stage, the deeper acceptance of what it is that we're saying yes to, the invitation that we're saying yes to, it has to go beyond the intellectual or mental platform to the heart platform, to the soul itself saying yes. So we're calling that the heart level. And there was some discussion, what does that mean? What does it look like? Two different questions. So I gave some responses and said, this is really the essence of saying yes to Krishna, so I'd like others who have been thoughtful about this and have spent time as I have helping others understand what it is and what it looks like to share a little bit. So this is a much better sound system than the portable one. So I think I'm going to just pass the microphone around. I know he has one. He has a portable one, right? Can I give him this one?
This is also wired.
Huh?
This is also from...
Okay, wired. Good. Proceed. So you know the question. I just framed the question, and please take some minutes. And
accept Krishna consciousness from the heart, or how to
apply your Krishna consciousness from the heart more than from the head. So Maharaj has already answered that, and he wanted to speak some more. So here we are just sharing what I have learned from him and from my teachers. So my presentation, so bear with me, I'm going to weave into three strands and then I'll try to connect it all together. So in Krishna, Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that above the senses, earth is the mind, and above the mind is the intelligence, and even above the intelligence is the soul. So this is what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. And in the purport of the third chapter and 40th verse of this one, Prabhupada also explains that intelligence is the next door neighbor of the soul. So my first part of the presentation, I'm trying to present that usually when we understand intelligence, we think the head or the brain. But I'm trying to assert that Prabhupada, or the scriptures are referring to another intelligence which is connected to the heart. So there, in the third chapter of Prabhupada writes, the intelligence is the next door neighbor of the soul. So the topic there is how lust, it conquers different parts of the body, the mind, the intelligence, that. And so there Prabhupada writes, so that the lust, it conquers the intelligence, and the intelligence is the next door neighbor of the soul. So what happens is, the living entity, the conditioned living entity, is unable to live on the soul platform. Because the intelligence that is taken over, you know, covers the soul. So this is where Prabhupada, so my first place where when I read that, I got a sense, oh, so Prabhupada is talking about an intelligence that is connected to the heart. That's one. And then if you read 17th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the divisions of faith. So Arjuna asked the question at the beginning of the 17th chapter. And then Krishna, he answers. And then the third verse, in that chapter, Krishna, Prabhupada writes in the purport that when the three modes of material nature, when they influence the heart, if the mode of goodness influences the heart, then the heart is in the mode of goodness. Similarly, if the mode of passion predominantly influences the heart, then the mode of passion, the heart is in the mode of passion. And similarly, if the mode of ignorance influences the heart, then the heart is in the mode of ignorance. So according to that influence of the modes of material nature, the heart has a particular disposition. Okay, so this is, that's another strand. And then in the 10th chapter, with the very famous Shatrushloki verses, Krishna says in the last but one verse of the Shatrushloki, he says, Hesham satata yuktanam payutam priti purvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam enamam payantite. And the next verse says, Hesham evanatam partham aham pakyana jam tamatam nashyami atma bhavastho kyana kripena bhashpatam. So in that verse also, Prabhupada's translation is, so Krishna is pointing out, he says, I, dwelling in his heart, I dispel the darkness born of ignorance. So when I read the third chapter verse, I read the 17th chapter verse, and I read the 10th chapter verse, my understanding is Prabhupada is referring to the intelligence that he's talking about is connected to the heart. So now, the second part. Now, we'll come to the brain. I'm not a scholar or medical professional. I don't have any idea much. But I understand the brain has two, you know, parts to it. The left brain, which is the logical, you know, and so on and so forth. And then the right brain, which is more connected to our affective side, or just connected to the heart. So as Maharaj was explaining, you know, what most of us struggle with is this, I feel, that we accept Krishna consciousness
from the head or from the left part of our brain. But what happens is our heart, as was explained earlier, is influenced by the three modes of material nature because of the long-standing association with this material realm. That and our right brain. So in a way, the left brain is telling us one thing, and our right brain and our heart, because of its conditioning, is pushing us in another way. And then Prabhupada always taught us that Krishna consciousness means a transformation of the heart. In the second canto, there is a beautiful verse called the steel framed heart. That verse, so Prabhupada writes there that Krishna consciousness is a transformation of the heart. So when I hear the question, or when I see a conflict, so my realization is that we have to accept Krishna consciousness more from the heart, as Maharaj was just mentioned. And in a way, the heart and the soul, they are synonymously used. So that's what I wanted to share. And then, but how to do it? How to actually get to the heart? How to access Krishna consciousness from the heart? So from a limited understanding, it can only happen if we are acting in our relationship. When we are acting in a relationship with Krishna, or those that are giving us Krishna consciousness, then we are acting from the heart. Then we can act from the heart. And we can go beyond just the shoots of Krishna consciousness. And like Prabhupada, he told us once, that nobody is telling me to get up in the morning at 1 o'clock and translate the books. Nobody is telling me. So I'm not governed by shruti. I should do it. But it's just I'm doing it because I love to do it. So that's another platform. But all that, the seed of that, is there because of the relationship that he had with Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. That I have, and Prabhupada gave his heart, he wrote in Lilamrita, that he gave his heart in the very first meeting to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Although he was skeptical in the first place to meet him. But when he met him, and just like that, he knew that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings are in the right place, and I should surrender unto him. So he gave his heart, and that giving of his heart in that moment, it propelled his life to the fragment of his life. So, gratitude, we have been hearing about gratitude. And second point I would like to mention is, in a relationship only, so when we are connected in a relationship with the authorities, with Krishna, then we can chant from the heart, or read from the heart, or hear from the heart. So if you are not acting in the relationship, it will be mechanical. That's my limited understanding on this topic. Thank you. Hare Krishna. If anything is unclear, then you can ask me now. Is that okay, Maharaj?
Let's go through everybody and see if there's some discussion.
Thank you. Whereas
The symptom of soul, you are just reading in the second chapter of the Gita. Symptom of soul is actually consciousness. And any living entity that's conscious, it also implies that the living entity goes through a certain evolution. Matter doesn't go through evolution like that. In the case of, in the animal species, the evolution of consciousness is automatic, so to say. They don't actively invest their consciousness, yet they go from one form to the higher form like that. And as they go to a higher form, part of what happens is their sphere of control is completely. But in the human form of life, the evolution of consciousness is meant to do something else. So Prabhupada writes in this, actually second canto verse that he was quoting about change of heart, 2324, that he says, well, of course, the first three chapters of the second canto are talking about gradual development of devotional service. And Prabhupada in this purport quotes that this Pancha Upasana method, which is a gradual method, and then finally he says that this development is prescribed after one has actually reached a stage of Vishnu worship or pure devotional service. And the mature stage of Vishnu worship is suggested herein in relation to the change of heart. And further he says the whole process of spiritual culture is aimed at changing the heart of the living being in the matter of his eternal relation with the Supreme Lord as subordinate servant, which is his eternal constitutional position. So in the human form of life, what is the evolution of consciousness that is expected, or when does it actually reach the fullness, is when one becomes subordinate to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, or that one actually comes to the state of worshipping Vishnu. And change of heart means is also that it's not just behavior, that is just one part, so that you can look at it at three levels. There is the behavior part, which we're already good at, but beyond the behavior is change of emotions. That's a next higher level. But deeper than that is change of desires. And unless change of desires happens at a deeper level, the control of emotions or the change of emotions or the change of behavior will only last so long. There's a threshold beyond which one lasts. Unless the deep desire is changed. And Maharaj, a couple of times he said in yesterday's class, Kapila Dev's teaching in third canto, that by the process of bhakti, the subtle body can be dissolved. So this change of heart is something that's expected when you're properly following bhakti. So I wanted to just go back to the basics of what is bhakti. Bhakti is, as we know, Sarvapadi Vinyam Muktam Tatparate Anirmanam Rishikesha Rishikena Sevanam Bhakti Purusha. So it's engaging our senses in pleasing the senses of the Lord. And when we are doing this, let me go back to the definition of also sadhana bhakti. Okay, so how do we engage the senses in the pleasing the senses of the Lord? How do we engage? So the definition of sadhana bhakti, this kriti sadhya bhavetta dhavasya sadhana nabi, nikisita se havasya prakastam kriti sadhya. That means that you have to engage mind. Sadhana bhakti means engaging mind and senses in the activities of devotional service. But while you're doing this, keeping in mind the goal, which is bhava, and this is a potentiality in every jiva. So it is only when we engage the mind and senses, and we're doing that, we're engaging in our practices of sadhana by longing for this goal, only then will it actually produce bhava. Or you can say only when it is produced change of heart. Otherwise it's not going to happen. It's not a mechanical process at all. We can keep chanting, we can keep reading, but you know, it will not produce unless the goal is kept in mind. And then again, this also comes up in the definition of pure devotional service in the Nectar of Devotion. Hanyabhilashitasunyam, jnana karma janavritam, anupulyena krishna anushiranam bhakti,
Uttama.
So, in this definition, there is two parts to it. There is the Swarup Lakshana and then there is Tathagata Lakshana. Three of these characteristics are Tathagata, means secondary. And which are those? Anybody can tell me? Who studied Bhakti Shastri? Yeah? Jnana Karma Janavita and? No, and Anya Vilashita Sunya. So, Jnana Karma, the Anavitam, and Anya Vilashita Sunya mean practicing without any other desires but wanting to, you know, practice Bhakti for the pleasure of Krishna, and without future mentality or mental speculation. So these are secondary characteristics of Bhakti. But the primary characteristic of Bhakti is Anupunyena Krishna Anushilanam. And Jiva Goswami, in the explanation of in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, he says that this anupunyena is an instrumental case, meaning that in the definition of pure devotional service, this means that this is an absolute must. The role of anupunyena is an absolute must for it to even make it bhakti. And what does anupunyena mean? It means intention to please Krishna. And Krishna, of course, is the object of our service. And when we say Krishna, it's not just Krishna, but Krishna is the expansion, this part and parcel, everything is included, it's all inclusive. And then there's Anushilanam, that is that we cultivate, and we cultivate based on the teachings of the Kirtanacharyas. So, when we say intention to please Krishna, again, for me, this is that there's a consciousness that is being invested there. We're living entities, we're alive, we're souls, and so there's consciousness that is involved. And if that conscious intent is not there in our activities, then it doesn't even become bhakti. We can keep trying to make it pure, pure, but that the secondary characteristics are describing the purity. But for something to even be bhakti, this is the most important thing. This conscious intention to please Krishna must be there in our activities. And if that conscious intention is not there, then how will it produce change of heart? Not possible. It will remain on some surface and you're not going to feel some, you know, deeper satisfaction or, you know, awakening of some attachment for Krishna, for feelings for Krishna, it is not going to happen. So that's like the main message I wanted to share with all of you, that it's this conscious practice that is the most important. In fact, we can try it even now, like just admit it. You can just chant the Hare Krishna mantra once, and in your mind now, really chant that one mantra with this conscious intention to please Krishna. And the moment you do it, you will feel an upliftment in your consciousness and something will happen in your heart. So you can try. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this consciousness must be invested, first of all, in our primary activities of sadhana, hearing and chanting and, you know, when we study Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita. And as Jagannath Prabhu said, at least when we are interacting in our primary relationship, starting with spiritual master and mentors, we must, at least in these areas, try to consciously invest, to not become mechanical, at least in these two places. And when we do that, automatically, this consciousness will spill into all the other areas of our life. So, that's what I want to share with all of you.
Actually not in touch with the present moment.
You know, for me, one graphic example that comes to my mind personally is like, you know, like there is a room and there is a lot of screens everywhere, you know, and those screens are playing some movie or something like that. So most of the time when we are on that level, we are actually just replaying some aspects of our past. You know, we are so conditioned that we are just experiencing what we have already experienced, like chewing the jewel almost. You know, we are, so suppose I had some experiences and I have come to certain conclusions on a material platform based on those experiences. And say fear is a driving emotion. So that's all I see. I see fear wherever I see. And so when I'm walking around, I'm actually not in touch with the present moment. I'm just inside my mind and I'm recycling the same old feelings again and again. And I'm running my own script and I'm, so if I have a feeling that, you know, wow, you know, everybody, you know, like, you know, this question about judgment, you know, nobody likes me, everybody thinks I'm a fool or something like that. That's what I run and that's what I see. And that's what I experience, because I'm not really experiencing, I'm not making contact with the moment at all, I'm just in my mind. So I have an experience of being on that platform. And that's the realm where typically, you know, there is a lot of, we are actually not in touch with, you know, so when we are practicing bhakti from that platform, we are actually not coming into contact with, like Premjani Madhu mentioned, you know, the mechanical, that's where the mechanical aspect comes. I'm chanting, but I'm actually not hearing the holy name, because I'm actually hearing something else in my mind. And in Vrindavan, but hey, I don't even realize I'm in Vrindavan, because I'm all the buzzing in my mind, there's some story going on here. You know, I don't hear the peacocks, I don't smell the incense, I don't even realize I'm here. And then I'm, so at every level, I'm kind of disconnected. So one very simple tool that really helps me to come down, so then coming back to the discussion about living from the heart. So if we access the heart from this, from the mind, typically we feel the same feelings in our heart again. I'm always feeling something, you know, which is actually not connected to the current reality at all. So the tool that helps, me, and I've learned it from other devotees as well, that is to really, it's really simple actually, it's really simple, but it's very powerful, that to get off the mental platform and to come to the level of the physical body, to be in touch with one's senses and to really slow down. And when we slow down, one of the ways we do that is we orient ourselves to the present moment using our senses, which are given to us by Krishna as a boat to cross over this material ocean. So, and then, from the definition of bhakti, you see, using our senses in the service of Krishna. So first of all, we have to sense that we have senses, right? We have to feel or experience the present moment through our physical body, through our senses. So just sitting down and just slowing down and just feeling, okay, where am I sitting right now? How is the floor supporting me? And what is the, you know, how does the environment feel on my skin? And what sounds am I hearing, things like that. So really coming to the present moment and experiencing that. And then we actually have, you know, we can, that way we can come down to a more real platform of accessing our heart. And then from that present moment, when we contact the processes of bhakti, whether it's chanting or reading Srimad Bhagavatam or hearing lecture on, you know, about Krishna's pastimes, we sense that these things actually go deeper into our heart, because we can actually hear them, we can actually see them, we can actually experience them. And there is new knowledge that's growing. You know, these are called knowledge acquiring senses because of that, because we are actually acquiring in the present moment, we are acting in that relationship with Krishna, like Devataraya Mata mentioned. So we are acting in that relationship with Krishna in the present moment. And then we have a different experience, because we are sensing that relationship in the present moment, and Krishna is with us in that moment. And we have a different experience, there is a scope to move forward. So the most important thing really is, you know, that example that Maharaj gave yesterday was, I'm a very visual person, and it really stayed with me that, you know, we spill something on the floor, and, you know, the water is just flowing towards something. And we know, and typically when we are at the mind level, that's the level where we handle for self-gratification. I'm feeling so uneasy within myself that I reach for something that will suit me right away. But if we are at this level of, you know, being in the moment and being in the body, then we can actually make a conscious, we can invest our consciousness and we can say, wow, you know, now I, you know, just flowing in that direction, but all I have to do is make a new path. So what can I do? I can contact Krishna in the present moment with a mood of serving him for his pleasure. And that is bhakti. So it's really simple, but it's, you know, it's many simple choices like these that kind of get us going on the path of bhakti. So it really, this tool really helps me to just, because I'm a very mental person and I tend to stay a lot on that platform, so this really helps me to come down to a more, the current reality, the present moment. And then when I experience it, I think, oh, it's not so bad. I'm in the calm and I'm with the Vaishnavas and everything is nice and I'm feeling some reciprocation, I'm able to receive it. And then when I do some service or some seva for Krishna, I can actually feel it. So I just wanted to share that, that little tool of coming and from there accessing the heart. Thank you.
How you keep that microphone and give us this other one? Mm-hmm. Is it on? Okay, now the portable one. Right. Let's try this. You've heard, I spoke yesterday? Yesterday. Whenever it was. Okay. And then you heard three others speak. So we're going to, I'm going to invite, before we launch into something else, let's just see if we can stay on the same theme because it's an important theme. What does it mean and how to cultivate acting in Krishna consciousness from the heart, not simply acting in Krishna consciousness from the head? So, whoever would like to raise a question, please direct it to whichever person you'd like to direct it to. And if you don't, we'll just pass the microphone around. Clear? Any comments, questions? No comments, questions. You're all either satisfied or bewildered or something. Yes. Portable microphone back there. Oh, okay. I saw it. I handed it back. But go ahead. Go ahead.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, you mentioned about bhakti peaks.
About which?
About bhakti peaks. Eyes in bhakti.
Bhakti peak?
Bhakti peak.
Peak. Oh, okay, peak.
By descending mercy, at few times I feel some movement in the heart, feeling of it getting softer.
Don't read it, speak it.
So at that time I feel strong connection, presence of Krishna.
Okay.
But most of the times, it so happens that I am absorbed in my prescribed duties daily. So the absorption, the attention and the energy doesn't go that much when I'm into my prescribed duties. So I feel that I should put that extra intent or the extra energy for progressing in bhakti. So my question is that since we have limited time,
We sure do.
So, what should be the mood? Either that the urgency or the intensity should come in the time limits we have, or do we need to put that extra energy, or how should it be?
I think I understand your question. And the peak experience was the language that I used, referring to Bhurijan Prabhu's statement that in Krishna consciousness we should not be seeking peak experiences. So extra effort, extra energy should not go into seeking peak experiences, but rather seeking a connection with Krishna. So the other speakers in their own special way said the same thing. With scriptural reference and otherwise. So my response is a two-part response. We don't seek peak experiences. We're not advised to seek peak experiences. We're advised to strengthen our connection with Krishna. Now you're making this compare contrast thing with sometimes with sadhana and then the rest of the time with prescribed duties. But we also heard that if you, in your core sadhana activity, make special effort, because that's special effort in your core hearing and chanting activities, sadhana meaning it must have that intention and strengthen the intention of connecting with Krishna. Just use that language. Make it simple. Being in our relationship with Krishna, using Ananda Vrindavan's language, being present in our relationship with Krishna. Do that. Get as enthusiastic as you are able to when doing your core sadhana activities, and naturally so, that consciousness as it strengthens and strengthens will spill over to your duties, because that's also service to Krishna. It's not, this is service to Krishna, that's not, or vice versa. It's part of Krishna's. And prescribed duties are for Krishna. Varna and ashram duties are then for Daini, for the Supreme. We don't see the connection, in part as Ananda Vrindavan said, because we're trained up to be disconnected. And so it's an artificial distinction to see that distinction, because it is not a real distinction. But how do we get to have strength in our prescribed duties? It starts from our sadhana bhakti and strength from that connectedness, because we made a strong effort, then it goes over to the other activities. Now, should we spend, effort to feel connected to Krishna when doing our prescribed duties? Well, start with your sadhana and it will happen naturally, and you can, I would recommend, incrementally in the course of your prescribed duties, find a way that works for you, given the workplace or the circumstance, where you can remind yourself from time to time of your connection with Krishna. Different ways. I'll give one example. There was one godbrother who felt a strong connection from Bhagavad Gita. So, from time, this is, the old days when our main service, temple resident devotees were going right now. And he was a householder. And from time to time, he'd reach into his bag, pull out his Bhagavad Gita, right in the middle of kirtan, and read from Bhagavad Gita, close his eyes, meditate on Bhagavad Gita's message, and close his book, put it back in his bag, and rejoin the kirtan. I thought that was cool. And he did it consistently, not sometimes. So at work, you know, without disturbing people around you, or the, certainly not your supervisor, hey, what are you doing, goofing off? So however it works for you in the circumstance and your nature and so forth, plan the Krishna connection break or plug in. And that connects to the sadhana, that connects to the whole thing, that you're growing your Krishna consciousness through sadhana bhakti, including in the workplace. But it will happen naturally anyway. So specifically your question was about effort, and the effort goes into the connectedness. And then in an appropriate and incremental manner through your whole day. But most important, starting with the core activity. And the core activity given to us by our founder Acharyas morning and evening, and, you know, in the course of time also midday. So even just by chanting Gayatri and other activities, it's just, you know, standard. There's one devotee, I won't mention his name. He worked in a hospital. And one of the things that he did was, he, after he completed the work that he did, that he had to do, he would go to a quiet room and chant japa. And the co-workers understood, oh, he's praying. And we shouldn't disturb him while he's praying. But it's good for the hospital, because when you pray, then the patients will get well. So it worked for him in a hospital. Maybe not in, you know, a corporate atmosphere. But something, if the co-workers understand, this is a deep person. And part of his deepness and strength, of course, then you have to have the character and qualities that match with someone that's a deep person. Not a angry person or talk too much person or a reactive person, but a, you know, have the character of a transcendental person. This is where he gets his strength to be, you know, a really good worker in the workplace. So there's variables in the application of the principle, but the principle is yes, in an appropriate manner, given you and the circumstance. There was a question behind you. Can you pass the microphone back?
Hi, Krishna. Guru Maharaj. My question from Jagdanand Prabhu. Can I speak in Hindi?
Yeah, I'll translate into English. Go ahead, yeah.
Guruji, जैसे आपने अभी explain किया और आपके उसमें जो last partner के relationship से ये जो हम heart के level पर आ सकते हैं, और जैसे प्रेम तरंगी महाराज जी ने भी कहा कि goal होना चाहिए हमारी, उसका तब वो सारी चीजें meaning में भी देती, तो मतलब एक मेरा जो experience है कि जब हम भक्ति में आते हैं, डिवोटीज के कॉन्टेक्ट में आते हैं, तो इवन जो रिलेशनशिप भी बनती है वो इमोशनल नीड के बेस पे रहती है. वो डिवोशनल कोई मतलब भगवान या भक्ति या ऐसा कुछ होता ही नहीं. ऐसा लगता है ये पर्सन जो है ये मेरी उन नीड्स को फुलफिल कर पा रहे हैं या ये अच्छे लगते हैं तो मैं उनके कॉन्टेक्ट में मुझे रहना अच्छा लगता है. सो क्या मतलब लाइक उनके कॉन्टेक्ट में रहने से और उनसे हियरिंग करते रहने से ये जो मेरा शिफ्ट है इमोशनल से एक प्रॉपर प्लेस पे रिलेशनशिप बनने का, क्या वो मतलब उनके जो कॉन्टेक्ट में रहकर हियरिंग से होगा? मतलब मैं इस चीज को इससे भी रिलेट कर रहा था कि भारत ने एक क्लास में बोला था कि एक चाइल्ड प्लेटफॉर्म होता है जहां पर हम केवल अटेंशन चाहते हैं और केवल रिसीव और अगर वो नहीं मिलता तो इवन किसी भी तरीके से, और एक एडल्ट प्लेटफॉर्म होता है जहां पर हम ग्रेटफुल होके और उस रिलेशनशिप को बनाते हैं. तो ये चाइल्ड से एडल्ट वाला जो है ये हियरिंग करने से उस रिलेशनशिप में अपने आप आ जाएगा या इस पे स्पेसिफिकली कुछ वर्क करना पड़ेगा?
I don't need the whole thing.
Yeah.
We have others that are Hindi speaking here.
Yeah. So the question really is, I suppose that one of the elements important deliverance to the practice of Krishna consciousness from the heart is to have strong relationships, as Kevin and many others also mentioned, especially with the spiritual master and the devotees that are guiding us. But our experience is that when we establish relationships even with devotees or the spiritual master, we don't establish them on the spiritual platform. If we establish them on an emotional need that we have or whatever the place is, the root itself of the platform, the relationship is asakti in one sense. So then he says, how do we shift that?
Got it.
Is it just by hearing from them that we that they will shift, or how will it shift?
Some of what your question
addresses, I'd like to say something in addition, and I heard something that Prema Charanjani said that I think you may want to add something to this question. So please, she'll say something, same question, and I'll say something, same question. I'll go second. Clean up. It's a baseball term.
I was expecting Maharaj to speak first. I'm just framing my thoughts now. But as Rasananda Prabhu was speaking, something that I was thinking about is that the value of reading scripture regularly, because if we don't read scripture regularly, we're never going to have the right conception of what is what, like you mentioned Samadhyam. And where do we get Samadhyam from? It comes from Shastra. So regularly studying Shastra is something that will very much help redefine everything in our life. The sense of I, the sense of who is spiritual master exactly, you know, what do I need to approach him for, who's the mentor, you know, what's other relationships. So you see everything with a proper, you know, connection. And otherwise, you know, like Ananda Maharaj was saying, we're just acting based on our past samskaras, impressions of whatever we experience, whether the good things or the bad things or a combination of things. We're acting from that platform of the mind or the subtle body, the samskaras that are pushing us. And while being identified with those samskaras, then we're acting almost like adult person, you know, that picture of the three moles pulling us like puppets, that's what is happening to us. Almost like we don't have a free will choice or something like that. We're just pushed by those impressions. But actually the whole purpose of Shastra, one of the big purposes of Shastra is to show to the living entity that he can make a choice of every step. A conscious choice at every step. And that's what really, like, the message I presented earlier too, is that living entity needs conscious. And scripture helps us realize, you know, that conscious portion of us, how we have this choice at every moment. Each and every moment we can experience that choice. So that's like one part that was on top of my mind as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was speaking.
You want to add something? If you think of something in addition while I'm speaking, you're invited. How do we move from a material to a spiritual conception of those from whom we're hearing, and even including the scriptures from whom they're, from which they're speaking to us. So, two things. The soul, according to the Bhagavatam, is both conscious and consciousness. This is now, Jiva Goswami illuminates this in Tattva Sandarbha. From hearing from Jiva Goswami, something that I heard Prabhupada say maybe several hundred times, I started to understand what he was saying after hearing it for several hundred times. The soul is both conscious and consciousness. Just as a lamp is luminous and it illuminates things in the room. in Vedic language, the pots and plates, or vastu, things. When we're ruled by false ego, our dear friend, then we can't see things in a spiritual way because the luminousness of the soul is blocked by the covering of the gross and the subtle body, and particularly our subtle body. We, you know, the subtlest of that which brings the gross body is the subtle body. And as Prema Trangali is mentioning, the samskaras within it determines which one we get. This variety, this species, that family, this nature. We don't understand who we are, what to speak of the sources that we're hearing from about where reality is. So it's a given. When we hear, we have a material conception of those from whom we're hearing and the sources that they're making reference from, or for that matter, anything spiritual. So, a beginning point. I just heard this, I've been listening to Prabhupada's lectures on Prahlad Maharaj's teachings, and he's saying it over and over and over and over. One of those things. Unless and until we let go of the bodily conception of life, we're not going to understand anything about anything. You know, the sambat again isn't going to come in. It's going to either bounce or get filtered into something that it isn't. Even we're hearing from a good source from transcendental knowledge. So now, how to transition from the bodily conception to a spiritual conception? We need that sense. The sound vibration is the element. And there's the, as Prema Trangali, this is what I thought she was going to speak about. The intention, as we're hearing that sound vibration, the intention, as you're hearing the sound vibration, is, I don't know exactly what Krishna is, but I want that connection. I have some intrinsic faith that there's the adau shraddha. There's this higher reality. I don't know exactly what it is, but I know it is. I know it exists. Beyond this, there's a higher reality. And through sound vibration, we can come in contact with that higher reality. It's descending mercy. But I've got all my filters and my false ego in my mind, and I can't understand spiritual because I have all my material filters up. We're scripted by conditioning. Therefore, the bhakti active, as she said, sort of lakshana principle is anukulina. I want to be in that relationship with Krishna. And this is an opportunity being given to me. So then the spiritual conception of who we are, which is self-realization, Prabhupada teaches self-realization and God-realization, they occur simultaneously, not separately. Simultaneously, as the sun rises, we can see ourselves. We can gradually get a spiritual conception of the goal and the guides to the goal and the sound vibration itself and how it strikes the heart of who we are. Reality. With that bhakti element, the bhakti ingredient, the principle of that becomes awakened just from chanting Hare Krishna, as we discussed. I want to be in my relationship with Krishna. Please engage me in service. Even if we don't know what the meaning is, it's hitting the seat of consciousness. And then the soul is conscious, and consciousness, it extends into the world around us, life. Starting from conscious into consciousness. And that's Krishna consciousness. So how do we transition from a mundane conception of who we're hearing from and what they're saying? It's the bhakti principle. Not just the behavior. It's the intention behind the behavior. And the greater clarity, and back to your earlier question was asked, the strength with which we're exercising that bhakti muscle for the pleasure of Krishna. Let me hear. I'm going to remind Ananda Vrindavan of something, and she'll watch her smile when I say it. We were having not exactly a Jagriti, but a festival of the Holy Name. We were having our 32-round day, and I explained the principle that one way of chanting is something you do, and another way of chanting is something that you receive. And just like a child, the child wants to be connected with mother or father. So what do? They don't have to say anything. They just reach their arms up in the air like this. It's universal language. Everybody knows what it means. So chant from the heart, like. And her comment was, wow. Remember that? Wow. It was a wow experience. It was something I felt, being connected by pleading, appealing for Krishna. Please accept me, please. Then we can experience beyond the conditioning of what the Holy Name is and the deliverer of the Holy Name and etc. We can enter into that realm of transcendence or truth. And that means, you know, the persons who are giving that are from that realm, or at least the message that they're giving is from that realm. And then I can transform my conceptions of the person and the message, etc. That's a how-to answer from the heart instead of just a behavior. From the head. Second, again, compliments to Jiva Goswami. A whole long description of the consequence of offense. The consequence of offense is there's blockages in the heart. Aparad leads to anartas that block the heart. And so when there's anartas at the heart, that which is spiritual, we can't see as spiritual. Why? It's blocking. The heart is blocked. Whew. So here and here and here, and if I'm offensive in various ways, then the heart's going to get more blocked and more blocked. So an essential element is anartha nivritti. So then, I'm not going to expand because it's a whole big topic on anartha nivritti is putting the horse before the cart, not the cart before the horse. And the horse is bhajana kriya, and the horse power is the bhakti principle that Prema Tarangini was speaking about. That's the horse power. How much horsepower do you need? That was your question. How much horsepower do you need? Well, you need what you need. You need, you know, not an excessive amount, not an obsessive thing, but a cultivation following our great acharyas, anukulyena, but anyabhilash. Whoops. Anukulyena. Yeah, anukulyena. Then anushivana, according to our authorities. It's going to take a while to get the spiritual conception of things that are spiritual. Like Krishna, His name, saintly people, and even the soul that's within every living entity. We treat other living entities as if they're, you know, dispensable. Or meant for my enjoyment. And then all kinds of philosophies arise that animals have no soul and all kinds of things arising from ignorance.
So the practicing devotee, you, the sincere devotee that wants to have a spiritual conception, has to acknowledge the reality that there's offenses that have resulted in anarthas in the heart that are blocking a spiritual conception of the spiritual preceptors and their message and the name and the Bhagavatam and the deity and everything that's spiritual. That's, I purchased some bad goods. I made a bad bargain. I thought I was going to get sukha, and instead I got dukkha. Bad bargain. Now make the best use of it. Cultivate with the bhakti principle in same answer, just, you know, it's going to help the anarjana vritti process. But you have to be conscious, small thing, of what you're doing and what the obstacle is. And then you can move to the position of a spiritual conception. Gradually. I made a big mistake, and not just one-time mistake. As Prema Trangadi is saying, conscious choices at every moment, and I make wrong conscious choices at every moment again and again and again and again and again and again and again. A deeply embedded wrong choice tendency of flowing according to my guna and karma. Now how to get out of that? Bhakti. Bhakti can dissolve the whole thing. With faith, exercise the bhakti principle. Very consciously. Not sadhana, conscious sadhana. Small thing. You want to say something further?
I thought it's going to the prayer that actually pujaris offer before getting on the altar, so that they can be situated in the proper conception of I. Because we've been talking about, you know, when they're impelled with our identification with the subtle or the gross body, then we're not able to connect with our heart. So, like, and I live in Narayanadi Gaya 1-2, I find this a very useful tool, especially before you start chanting, before you start, you know, reading scripture. If we situate ourselves in a proper conception of I, then we will be able to access much more deeply. We will be much more conscious. We will be able to access, our consciousness will actually contact the sound vibration, and we'll feel much more pleasant and things like in our heart. So I just thought I would read this prayer, that perhaps if it inspires you, you can make it your daily practice. Although so many things may be going on in our life, but at least when we're doing our primary practices, we can engage in those with the proper conception of self. So, nice prayer, simple prayer. I'm by nature the eternal servant of Krishna. But because of my bad fortune, like I'm just saying, that choice bargain, I have been inimical toward him from time immemorial, and thus I have identified myself with my body, and continuously wandered in the cycle of birth and death in the material world, suffering the burning threefold misses. Now, as a result of some unimaginable good fortune, my spiritual master's mercy has enabled me to know that I'm Krishna's eternal servant, an infinitesimal spiritual being, completely apart from the gross and subtle body. And so, by the order of my spiritual master, I have obtained the good fortune of serving his lotus feet and following in his footsteps, the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Sri Sri Ramachandra. You can, you know, in your own words, you can even compose or, you know, you make a prayer available. Jagannath Prabhu, you can circulate, I'm sure he knows the prayer also. You can try this. Because if we practice the problem of sexual violence, we will certainly enter much more deeply in our practices.
The clock says a time's up. There's questions on the table here. I'm sure if I said anybody have liked to raise some questions, some hands go up. I suggest that few things. One, discuss these topics amongst one another. Discuss how to go to Krishna from where we are to where we want to be in your friendships and relationships with one another. Another is take some time and ideally before you leave Vrindavan or when you're in transition going back to wherever you're going to, write some things down that from the whole time we spent together is something that you feel you can carry with you and apply, and then make an attempt to apply. Because this whole visit, my planned visit and the topic itself and you're coming here all together is from where we are to go a step toward Krishna. Not just maintain means make some incremental step toward Krishna. So something that resonates is not just information in one ear and information out the other ear and nothing changes. But transformation is write something that, or the points that you feel were particularly resonated, and to help them stick, educationally it helps you write things down. So write it down. It'll help it stick. And then, internally, or with your companions, make some commitment to do something, or a couple of somethings. To say yes to Krishna. And a third thing, because I made the appeal at the beginning, no harm making the appeal at the end, and then again, and again, and again. Please, regularly read Prabhupada's books. Systematically, carefully, thoughtfully. Try to understand, obviously, you listen carefully, read carefully, there is this enormous compassion. Prabhupada wants to take us to Krishna. Feel the compassion of Srila Prabhupada wanting to hold your hand, take your heart and hold your hand and carry you to Krishna or guide you to Krishna through sound. In that mood, regularly, daily, regularly, whatever works. Read Srila Prabhupada's books very, very carefully. Try to get the big picture of Krishna Tattva and how Krishna is indeed all attractive. Krishna is indeed very kind, just like we discussed the Sudama Brahman story or Haridas Thakur in the prison house. Or the Lord and His devotees are very kind. Connect with them. The kindness of Krishna comes through these wonderful literatures, that the compassion of our founder Acharya to carry us closer to Krishna. And you'll feel it. And when you feel it, you won't, just like a child with their parent, you don't want to run away and go somewhere and be independent. You want to be with that loving personality, our founder Acharya, and those that transparently represent him and his mood. Please, regularly, carefully, not just mechanically, but thoughtfully, deeply, read Srila Prabhupada's books. Feel the compassion and the message carried through those literatures. That's my summary of tying together. So thank you all for coming and participating. David Lira, I was chuckling several times at how animated you are as you're translating, your arms are going. I'm sure he's conveying with enthusiasm the various messages. By his body language, I can see it. And I also, because Kamlesh Krishna came back, while you were off answering your phone call, I was speaking about your service. And as you see, there's families and children, of course, all over the place. But if you could allot some time while you're here to meet with some of the persons who are involved in administration, you can guide them in ways of child protection. I mean, he does lots of things, but you know, that's the service of late that he's taken up, and he really wants to promote it. He shared with me he's going to go to America sometime in the spring or something like that, and train devotees who are going to be involved in child protection and adjudication of issues when there's transgressions. And he's like giving his life to the service. So Jagatananda seated here will come and speak with you and arrange some time, hopefully, when you have a minute or two. And because he's going to be leaving and going back to his place. So anyway, you work it out, hopefully. Because that's a very important part of our life, is protection, and protection of the brahmanas and the cows and women and children and elderly. Very important core human ness that helps in the transcendental pursuits. Okay, thank you very much. Thank you very much, everybody. Hare Krishna.